John chapter 1. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, is this the right one? Yeah. He saw Jesus passing by. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter.
The sound of young voices is wonderful, isn't it? We pray that God will send in many more. I want to return to the topic that we looked at last Sunday. And if you recall, I spoke last Sunday about ambition. And last Sunday, we focused on John the Baptist's ambition. And I particularly drew attention to John chapter 3 and verse 30. Where his great ambition and his desire was, "Christ must increase and I must decrease." We talked about his desire to fade in the background that the spotlight might rightly fall completely on Jesus Christ. Well, this morning I am going to focus on Andrew, one of John's disciples. We're going to look at what Andrew's ambition is. And it's quite easily picked up in these verses that we've looked at. He desires to know more about Jesus Christ. So I would invite you to follow along with my outline and notes there in the bulletin. Don't get confused and turn to the back page because that's where we went last week. But you should have an insert that has the notes and outline on there. So Ari, if I can get you to put those words back up on the PowerPoint. And we will follow along this morning. As you can see from your notes, I have two main points that I want to stress this morning. But before we do, let's look at a few quick comments to begin with. In verse 36, we have John's famous statement, "Behold," or "Look, the Lamb of God." What is interesting for my purpose this morning is the impression this statement makes on two of John's own disciples. Andrew is one of them. We are told that. And we really don't know who the other disciple was. And of course, it doesn't really matter this morning. And in verse 37, we are told that they hear John's words and they start to follow Jesus. Perhaps they kept a discreet distance between themselves and Jesus, perhaps not wanting to get too close at that point in time. But they were interested in finding out more about who this individual was. Some curiosity had been stirred within the hearts of these two men. They decide they're going to follow Jesus. So they decide they're going to just kind of trail along behind him for a while. And just kind of follow where he's going. So here is their desire. Here's their ambition. Let's follow him. See where he's going. Find out where he is heading to. Then we come to verse 38, one of the important verses. Jesus is aware of footsteps behind him. He is aware that he is being followed. I notice particularly the verbs in verse 38. It says, Jesus turned, Jesus saw, and Jesus asked. Jesus is the subject of all of those verbs there. It is Jesus who takes the initiative. And I think we could probably add another word in there. I think he would also have had to stop, because he's walking along and he turns and sees and speaks to these two men who are following him. Jesus takes the initiative here to turn around and speak to them. I should comment on this word saw in verse 38. It means to fix careful attention upon. Jesus turned and looked very carefully at these two men that are following along behind them. Didn't just take a casual glance at them, but he looked intently as if he was looking into the very heart, and I think he really was, of these two individuals. When he had looked carefully at them, he spoke to them. And notice what he says to them, "What do you want?" Meaning, really, I think, why are you following me? What is it that you are looking for? And their response to him is equally fascinating. They don't answer his question directly, but in fact, they answer with a question of their own. Rabbi, teacher, where do you live? Where are you staying? I don't have time this morning to explore why did they want to know where he was staying or where he lived. I'll leave you perhaps to think about that during the week, but it is an interesting request. Let's say, where do you live? Where are you staying? And I suspect there's a sermon all of its own in those words. I think we can rule out a couple of things. They really aren't interested in finding out what kind of neighborhood he lived in. Don't think they were really interested to know what the house looked like or any of those kind of things. But it's a fascinating question that they asked. Then in verse 39, Jesus' response to them is equally fascinating. Come and you will find out. I love Jesus' positive response to them. Come and you will find out where I'm staying, where I'm at, and who I am. And here as Jesus is walking along in the pathway that he is taking, Jesus extends an invitation to these two men who have a desire to know him better and find out more about him. Now, that's the narrative, that's the story behind what I want to talk about this morning. But what does this say to us this morning, here on this beautiful Sunday morning at Oceanside Community Church? There are two things in particular that I want to stress, so let's look at them. First of all, these verses teach me, number one, Jesus values seekers. One of the things that we discover from the Gospels was there were a lot of people who were interested and curious about Christ. And the crowds followed Jesus quite often. But so many of them followed him for all the wrong reasons. Take, for example, the feeding the 5,000. I'll come back to that in a moment. We remember the outstanding miracle that Jesus had performed and how he had fed them miraculously. Well, that same crowd of people who had been fed the day before show up the next day. They're back again. And Jesus actually takes them to task. He kind of scolds them. Why? Because they followed him for the wrong reason. They were really only interested in the physical. And Jesus mentions that to them. You're here today because you were fed and you've come back again to be fed some more. They weren't really interested in Jesus as an individual. They didn't come the next day and say, "We've been puzzling about you all night. We saw the outstanding miracle that you did and how miraculously you fed this huge crowd. We've come back today to kind of find out more about who you are. If that had been their reason for showing up, that would have been acceptable to Jesus. Because after all, that was the point of the miracle in the first place, to get them curious about who Christ is, so that he could move from the physical bread to the fact that he was the bread of life. But there's none of that there. Yes, they're curious. Yes, they're interested in Jesus, but really for the wrong reason. That would have been acceptable had Jesus, that been their answer for it. But that didn't happen. Then some followed him only to try to trip him up, to entangle him in controversial issues, to ask him hypothetical questions, hoping that they can embarrass him or discredit him in front of an audience of people. A good example of that would be the question that the Sadducees came with, and it's a funny one, really. Tell us your opinion, Jesus, the answer to this question. Their question is, a man had multiple wives, and they all died. And finally he died, and then the question is, whose wife will he have in heaven? Now, what is funny and curious about that question, obviously it's not a sincere one, is these Sadducees didn't even believe there was anything like a resurrection in a life after death. Other people followed him because they wanted something from him. They had a genuine physical need. They needed a miracle from Jesus to restore some sense of normality to their lives and their conditions. And Jesus would, of course, respond and minister to those needs. But I don't find any of that here with these two disciples. Andrew and his friend are interested and curious about Christ. They desire to know him better. And Christ responds to that. That's their ambition. That's their desire. Find out more about him. Christ values seekers. Genuine seekers. Honest people who admit we don't know all about you that we would like to know, and we want to know you more. In response to Jesus' question, what do you want? These two men are really saying, we want to make more, know more about you. You interest us. Our knowledge about you is not sufficient. There are gaps in what we know about you. We want you to fill in those gaps and let us discover more about who you really are. They weren't seeking his gifts. They're not looking for what he could do for them. Just seeking to know him. No wonder Jesus responds to them. Because Jesus ever welcomes into his presence people who have that kind of a desire. Their ambition, their desire, is to confess we really don't know you as well as we would like to, but we want to get to know you even better. There's a second point that I notice here in these verses, and it's this. Jesus' closest friends become his most effective servants. Or to put it another way, those who know him best serve him best. Why? Because they know his mind. They know what he values. They know where his heart is and his heartbeat is and the things that are precious to the heart of the Son of God. What I want to focus on now is the results of this time spent with Jesus. I want to talk about what impact this made, especially on Andrew. This is one of the points that I really want to stress this morning. I hope you, if you kind of lose everything else, I hope you get this one main point. This encounter for Andrew becomes now a pattern of life. It's important, so I'm going to repeat that one more time. This moment of being in the presence of Jesus for that period of time begins a pattern of life for Andrew. That's where I want to go for the rest of my message this morning. What pattern of life is established right here as a result of this encounter with Jesus? Andrew demonstrates my point that those who know him best, his closest friends, become his most effective servants. John only mentions Andrew by name here. We don't know, again, as I said, what the other disciple's name is. What is interesting is, in his gospel, John mentions Andrew three times. We're going to look at them. But each time Andrew is mentioned, he's always introducing someone to Jesus. His encounter with Jesus sets Andrew on a pattern of life. It becomes the way that he conducts his life from that moment onwards. Because now a pattern has developed of bringing people to the attention of Jesus. That becomes his ambition. And who is the first of these people that he brings to Jesus? If you drop down to the verse 40, we read these words. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed him. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. John tells us that the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother and tell him the wonderful, great news. We found the Messiah. His time with Jesus had convinced him that this was indeed Israel's long-awaited Messiah. The time for waiting, the time for hoping was now past because Messiah had come. We can't really begin this morning to fully understand what this would mean for not only Andrew, but for Israel. The prophecies that they'd had for centuries as a nation that they'd hoped for and prayed for was now here. And that's the response that Andrew has. I wish I knew what took place in that conversation between Jesus and Andrew and the other disciple. I wish the Bible gave us more information. You know, you've heard me say that on so many occasions. We don't know. Whatever Jesus had shared with these two men, whatever had come out of their time with him, had convinced them this is indeed the Messiah. And Andrew introduces his brother to Jesus. That time with Jesus sets in motion an important thing in Andrew's life, of introducing people to Christ. Peter's name is changed from Simon to Cephas, which when translated means Peter. Cephas is Aramaic, and both Cephas and Peter mean the same thing, indicating the ministry that Peter would have. Well, here's something I typically want to stress this morning. While we know a great deal about Peter, he is one of the great figures in the New Testament, we really don't know much about Andrew, his brother. He's not known as a great speaker. He's not known as a theologian. He didn't write any New Testament letters. Scripture doesn't give us much information about Andrew. But he is remembered because he specializes in bringing people to Jesus. He has rightly been called the introducer because that is the talent and the gift that he has. It may not seem like much to Andrew, but whenever we come across him, he's always bringing people to Jesus and introducing them. Andrew is one of the 12 disciples, but it's his brother Peter
who becomes part of that inner circle. And Jesus shared some very close moments with Peter, James, and John. Andrew didn't seem to be part of that close inner circle as Peter was. And for some of us, that may not be particularly something that we would like. We'd like to be kind of the inner circle, be kind of where things are happening. But it doesn't seem to have bothered Andrew, whatever. And furthermore, often when Andrew is mentioned, he's referred to as Simon Peter's brother. Most of us like to be known for who we are, not for who we are related to. I think only eternity will reveal that the real heroes of the faith are the Andrews, the ones who may not have done a whole lot themselves in terms of like Peter and some of the other apostles did, but they just have that ability to bring people to Christ who go on to do great things for Jesus. If Andrew didn't do anything else other than introduce Peter to Jesus, it would have been major because of the impact that Peter has had for so many years. I want to quickly look at two other episodes in Andrew's life. But before we leave it, I want to make this statement again. What we need today are people like Andrew, who may not be the most talented and have the greatest gifts that some of the other apostles and disciples had, but they have that gift, the ability to connect people to Jesus. And that's where I want to go. There's a second time that John mentions Andrew, and it's found in John chapter 6 and verses 8 and 9. Let me read them. Another of his disciples, Andrew, listen, Simon Peter's brother, that just sticks to Andrew, spoke up and said, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" We are familiar with this incident. We know the story so well. The young boy gives his lunch to Jesus. Jesus had been teaching this great crowd, and the gospel writers record that it was a huge crowd. Could be anywhere from 20 to 25,000 people. That's just simply the way it was. And John's version of the feeding of the 5,000 is a little bit different. John records these words. Jesus says to Philip, "Where will we buy bread for these people?" And very quickly, Philip does the math. It would cost about a year's salary to feed these people, just even give them just a small amount of food. So Philip is the mathematician. He's the one who figures it all out. This is what we're going to need if we're even going to give them a small amount of food. Then we come to Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And Andrew does what we have seen Andrew do before. He introduces a boy to Jesus who has some food. And I think probably with a sense of sadness in his voice says, "But what good will that do amongst such a huge, huge crowd of people?" Well, we know what happens. That small amount of food feeds the multitude, and there's more left over than they begun with. Andrew is a person who is sensitive to the gifts that people have that need to be brought to the attention of Jesus. Andrew always seems to be on the outlook for people who need to connect with Christ. Andrew seems to believe that there wasn't any problem that Jesus couldn't solve. I think that's the message I get from the fact he brings this boy and his meager supply of food to Jesus. Somehow, I believe they expected that some miracle would happen. He seems to have that kind of faith and belief that there's no problem that Jesus can't solve, although I can't imagine he knew how it was going to happen. You see, that first encounter with Jesus had set off a pattern of life for Andrew, introducing, connecting people to Jesus. And we know that the disciples weren't always very friendly towards children. In fact, on at least one occasion, they scolded the parents who bothered to bring their children to Jesus. And here is Andrew introducing a young person, a young lad, to Christ. And the boy's food becomes the catalyst for a miracle. I don't know what Jesus would have done or how he would have fed the crowd or what would have happened. Apart from this, because Jesus is not dependent upon anything, he could have fed them supernaturally. I don't know how it would have turned out or what would have happened. But I do know what the record that we have. There is a third time that John, in his gospel, mentions Andrew. This time it's in John chapter 12, starting at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. Listen to what's recorded. They came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. So what happens next? Philip went to tell Andrew. And Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. For the third time in John's gospel, we come across Andrew, and he's doing what we have seen him do on two previous occasions. He's introducing people to Jesus. But this time, it's not his brother. It's not a young boy. This time, it is a group of Greeks, people of a different racial background. And there was not much love lost. In fact, there wasn't any love lost between the Jews and the Greeks. The Jews had really no respect, greatest antagonism towards people of a Greek-speaking race. But here we have, it's the festival. We're leading up to a climax point in the life of Jesus. These Greek people have come to the festival, and they've come with a desire to meet with Jesus. And they go first to Philip. And I'm not sure really why he goes to Andrew, perhaps because he knows Andrew's just got this knack of being able to connect people with Jesus. And Andrew seems only too happy to do what Andrew loves to do, to introduce people to the Master. Even though the Jews may not like them, he knows in his heart that Jesus loves all people. And then we come to verse 23 that's on PowerPoint. And I was going to pass over this verse, but I stopped because I think there's something important. Jesus replied, the hour has come. That verse needs to be connected with the previous verses. These Greek people coming to Christ. So what's the connection? The hour has come. I think there is a realization in Jesus at this moment, as people from a different background are coming and finding Christ and coming to Christ, Jesus realized the hour has come now for me to give my life, not only for the Jews, not only for the Greeks, but the whole world. It's that moment of Andrew connecting these Greek people who are from a different background, culture, race, whatever, so different in their outlook and background and history. Now the hour has come because Jesus loves all human beings and welcomes every human being who has that desire to seek and find Jesus. Let's put these three episodes in Andrew's life together and you get this. You have Andrew, who has often been called the first person to engage in family evangelism. He brings a family member to Christ. And he will go down in history as the first foreign missionary because he brings people of another race to attention of Jesus Christ. No, we don't hear much about Andrew from this point onwards. Well, I know you can go online, you can read the legends about the life of Andrew and that, and you can do that if you want to. But really, Scripture records nothing much more about Andrew. He kind of fades out of the picture. But Andrew's contribution will remain forever. He will remain that person who has a specialty of connecting people with Christ. That's his ambition. But where does it start? It starts first with knowing him. That's where it begins. It begins with that ambition, that passion to say, Jesus, I need to know more about you. You'd find out more about your priorities, who you are, your heartbeat, what you think, what you like, what you value. And out of that comes a life-changing pattern of introducing him to Christ. Let me close with this thought this morning. Throughout our lives, we will always be introducing people or being introduced to people. We're comfortable with going up to someone and say, oh, let me introduce myself. My name is David. What's your name? Or we introduce and say, this is Marilyn, my wife. I want you, if you met my wife. We're so comfortable with introducing people and being introduced, that's just something that we find easy to do. Here's one of the challenges to me, and I hope to you this morning. Can we be so comfortable in introducing people to Jesus? You see, I think so many times we make evangelism much more difficult than it is. It really is all about connecting people to Jesus, who need him, need what he can do in their lives. And as far as Andrew is concerned, he believed there wasn't any group of people that Jesus wouldn't be interested in. As far as Andrew is concerned, he believed that there was no problem that Jesus couldn't solve. That becomes his motive for living. That's his ambition. Indeed, those who know him best serve him best. His closest friends become his most effective servants. Why? Because they know him. Some years ago, I traveled with the college on a number of weekend ministry trips. And I traveled with a group from the college that had a music ministry, and I went along to preach. I didn't contribute to music, whatever. But the group had a song that they sang. I don't really remember much about the words, but there's some words from one of those songs that stuck and have never left me. As I was preparing this message, God reminded me of it. And this is the way some lines went. And it really touched my heart because I looked at the sincere faces of these students. This was the part of the song. Lord, we want to know you. Live our lives to show you all the love we owe you. We're seekers of your heart. I think that is a marvelous, marvelous prayer to make. Lord, we want to know you. Live our lives to show you all the love we owe you. Why? We're seekers of your heart. Is that your ambition this morning? Is that my ambition? Ambitious to know more about him. Why? Not that we can impress people with how much knowledge we have of him, but know him so that we can connect people with him who also need to know what Jesus can do for them. Father in heaven, we thank you for the inspiration that Andrew is to us and for us this morning. May his passion and his desire become our desire this morning to know you. And in the patterns of life, in the situations that we run into, to the people we meet, we develop the desire and the ambition that Andrew did to connect people with you. Show us this week, show us today even, the people in this world who need to know that they need a Savior, who need to know that Jesus loves them and cares for them, whether they are a family member, whether they're a young boy, or whether they're people of a different culture, a different background. Would you help us to look beyond all those kind of things and just see the great heart of Jesus. He says, the hour has come. when I must give my life for all of the world, for people of all ages, all nationalities, need to find Jesus. Accept our thanks, we pray in Jesus' name. I'll ask the worship team if they'll come back and lead us.